We're glad you're here tonight and glad for folks that have come back as well. And take your Bible tonight, open the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 14. Mark chapter 14. It is good to have my wife here. Always good to have my wife here with me. Somebody said, "That's your wife over there." I said, "Yes." I said, "You're going to be on your best behavior then tonight, aren't you?" And I said, "I'm going to try, you know." But anyway, good to have her with us tonight. Pray for her. Her health has not been real good and all. She was kind of active and busy today, so if she falls asleep while I'm preaching, that's not something she normally does, okay? She just wore out. And of course, good to have Maddie here with us, and we do pick on her a little bit. Maddie now has a little sister. Her parents weren't able to have children, and this next one come about 10 years later, and so it really was a miracle, so they called her Mercy. And so it's, and every once in a while something going on, I say, "Oh, Mercy." And I said, I need to stop doing that, because when Mercy gets older, she'll be saying, "What, Peepaw, what? Why do you keep calling my name?" You know. And so we need that. But I'm glad that her parents got Mercy so that they could have a good daughter. You know, that's a blessing. And everybody ought to have one good child. And so I'm glad they had one finally. But anyway, no, we love Maddie and love spending time with any of our grandchildren. And glad that she's here. She was really impressed that you put us on the top floor of the hotel where we're staying. He said, "We're on the top floor." I said, "Yes, we are." Of course, there's one and two, and we're on two. That's the top floor. But anyway, that was a blessing. Mark chapter number 14. She likes riding the elevators, too, because she gets to see me, Mom, and Peepaw kiss each other. And then we both kiss her. And also, she kind of likes that. She's thrilled about that. She's excited about that. Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse number 1. When you find it, ask you to stand with us throughout the week. You know, there's all kinds of sermons and messages, and I don't want just a sermon. I do want a message that God has, you know, speak to our hearts. And even in that, there's a lot of messages, but to have, you know, the message at the right time for God knows who's going to be there and all, I really desire that as well. But I can say that this tonight, as we read this scripture, no doubt about it, Jesus has told that this message needs to be preached, no doubt about it. Matter of fact, it's not just something I feel on the inside. He actually put it in print in the scriptures here. But Mark chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible said after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Okay, so in how many days is the feast of the Passover? 2 days. Talk to me, class. How many days? 2 days. All right, there will be a quiz. All right, listen up. So after how many days is the feast of the Passover?
2 days.
Two. And of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Whose house is he in?
Simon the leper.
Simon the leper. How many days for the Passover?
2 days.
2 days. Whose house?
Simon
the leper. All right, y'all done good. Straight A's so far. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. I'm pretty sure I've pastored those people from time to time. I looked up that word murmur one time. You find it often in the Bible where the people murmured, and I thought, what do that word means? And I looked up the word murmur, and here's the definition of murmur, to murmur. That's the definition. And I thought, that's what it sounds like, murmur, 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 murmur. They murmured against her, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for memorial of her. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have to be gathered in your house tonight. Dear God, we thank you for every person under the sound of our voice tonight. And dear God, we don't think it's any accident that anyone is here tonight, and no accident that you've directed the message that you have for the night. And so this is for us. And so I pray we'd listen on purpose as if it was for us. And God, I pray you'd speak to every heart tonight. I pray if there's any here that don't know your Savior, don't know that heaven's their home, I pray this be the day you convict their heart and they turn and trust your finished work on Calvary. And that they leave this place knowing that heaven is their home. God, maybe some have been saved and drifted from it. It'd be a good day to come back home. And God, maybe some that have just been faithful, but just our hearts just need a little stirring and a little fire a little bit. And I pray tonight that you might do that within our midst as well. And God, I pray you take the truths of this message, as simple as they are, but help them to land deep within our hearts. And might this be a life-changing night for someone tonight. We'll certainly give you the praise for all that you do. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. Jesus goes into the house of, whose house is he in? Simon the leper, there in Bethany. And it's how many days for the Passover? 2 days for the Passover. And he sits at meat there in the house of Simon the leper. And the Bible says a woman, while he's there in Bethany, comes in and she takes an alabaster box, which is a type of container. It's made out of alabaster that come from Egypt. And inside that alabaster box is some ointment, and she tells the kind of ointment. It's spikenard, which is the most costly part. It comes from the spike of the nard plant, the most expensive and costly. And she comes and she breaks the box, and she takes that ointment and she pours it upon the head of Jesus. The Bible said there were some within the room that had indignation within themselves, and they began to murmur against her a little bit, and they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and the money could have been taken and given to the poor. And they began to murmur just a little bit. Now, I don't fully understand the value of this ointment, 300 pence. A penny in Bible days, it's not like a penny that we look at today, our little copper penny. A penny in Bible days was a day's wage. Matter of fact, in Matthew 20, you find the laborers want to be hired in the vineyard, and that first group that went to work, it said when they agreed for a penny a day, that was a day's wage. And so a penny or a pence is a day's wage, and they would work in the Bible 6 days a week. And so 300 pence would be 50 weeks worth of income to an individual if they saved it up all year long. So we're talking about an entire year's salary that it would take to purchase this alabaster box of ointment. I mean, it was that precious, it was that costly. And so this is worth a whole year's income, just to, for you to understand the value of this. And she come and she broke it and she poured it upon his head. And right away they realized what this ointment was, because the aroma would immediately fill the room. And you would smell this, and there was no mistake. You knew exactly that this was the spikenard. And they understood, and they began to criticize it. What a waste. This could have been sold, and the money could have been taken and used to feed the poor. And of course, Jesus said, you let her alone. And he made the statement, against my burial has she anointed me. And of course, if you remember when Jesus died, he's about to die pretty soon. It's just a couple days before the feast of the Passover, and he's about to be the Passover lamb. And when they do bury him, if you remember the first day of the week, the ladies come and were going to anoint his body, but the body had already risen, and so they didn't get to do that. And so this anointing that he got, this woman might not have known that's what was taking place, but Jesus did. He said, this is the only anointing my body's going to get. And so you leave her alone. She's wrought a good work on me. And he said, the poor you have with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. Basically saying, you let her alone. You want to help the poor, you're free to do that anytime you want. They'll be around all the time, and if you want to help them, you help them, but you leave her alone. And then he went one step further, and in verse number 9, he said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Jesus went a little further, and he said, matter of fact, not only has she done a good thing, but wherever you preach the gospel in the whole world, you be sure to tell them about this woman. When I say that I know this is what the Lord wants me to preach, and he putting it in writing, that's what I'm talking about, this verse right here. He said, wherever the gospel's preached, you be sure to tell them about this woman. So he's instructed us that preach the gospel message, that wherever we go and preach the gospel, we ought to tell them about this woman as well. Yeah, that's an amazing statement to be made, because I don't find that statement of anyone else in the Word of God. There's a lot of people I like to preach about in the Bible. There's a lot of accounts that are pinned down, and I remember the story of David and Goliath. And I remember the first time I heard the preacher preach that, and And someone else was there too, fresh in church like I was, and they said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I just thought that was a story people told. I didn't know that was something that really happened. But man, you read that account, and David is just a young lad. He went that day, and Goliath come forth. He's a giant of a man. He challenges the Israelite army, and he said, you send a man out to fight against me, and if I beat him, you'll be our servants, and if he beats me, we'll be your servants. And every so often when armies would go to battle, they would do that. They'd have one man come out and challenge another man, and whoever would win, the battle was over, and the other team would have to concede. And usually they'd meet together, and they'd make challenges to each other. They'll tell each other ahead of time what they're going to do. They would stand there and say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm gonna take your life, I'm gonna take your head off, or I'm gonna do this or that, and then they would try to fulfill whatever threat that they made. And he made that challenge to the Israelite army, and we've had the privilege of going to Israel several times. We've been there in Elah Valley where David and Goliath had battled. We went down to where the brook was. It's dried up now, and got to take some stones out of there as well, and just kind of trying to picture the scene there when they come out, and Israelite army on one side and the Philistines on the other. And David's father sends David. He's too young to be in the army, but he's got three brothers that are older brothers, and he shows up, and his father sent him with some crackers and some cheese and a little care package. He said, take this and see how your brethren do. And the Bible says that David arose early in the morning, and he went and he left his carriage with the keeper, and it says he went and he shouted for the battle. I mean, he rode, got there early and shouted for the battle. You didn't have to wonder whose side David was on. I mean, he got there, and David's thinking, man, this is going to be good. I get to see God at work. I don't know exactly what he's going to do, but I know he's going to do something, and this is going to be good. Wouldn't it be good if we looked at church service that way? If we just kind of showed up early and kind of shouted for the battle before it ever started. I don't know what God's going to do in services today, but man, I just can't hardly wait to see. I know he's going to win some victories, and I know he's going to win some battles, and just excited to see what God's going to do. And he got the early shout. Of course, Goliath, he comes forth, and he makes that challenge. You send out a man to fight me, and if he beats me, we'll be your servants. And if I beat him, you'll be our servants. And I imagine David on the sideline saying, oh, what in the world is wrong with this guy? Hasn't he heard what our God is able to do? Oh, he's in big trouble now. And I imagine David saying, somebody go get him. And he watches, and all the Israelites turn and run. And then David found out that this guy had been doing this for 40 days and 40 nights. Every morning, every evening for 40 days, 80 times, he has challenged somebody to come fight him, and no one has showed up. And David went in amongst his brothers and said, what's going on here? Why doesn't somebody shut the mouth of that uncircumcised Philistine dog? And his brother said, David, I know your naughtiness. I know your wickedness, the naughtiness of your heart. You've come to see the battle. You've come. He's saying, David, I know why you're here. You've come to see the violence. You've come to see the bloodshed. You're a wicked young man, David. You've just come to see all kinds of violence. I can imagine David saying, what violence? Everybody ran and hid. Did somebody stub your toe going behind a rock somewhere? I mean, what violence, what bloodshed? And you know the story, how David ended up out there, and he went into Saul, and Saul began to ask him questions and trying to give him his armor, and David saying, is that what everybody else is wearing out there? It doesn't seem to be working. He said, I think I'll just stick with what works. And he went out and he told Saul, he said, there was one time a lion come in amongst the sheep and grabbed one of them, and I just chased him down and I killed him. And a bear come in and grabbed one of the sheep and I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. And he'll be just like the lion, the same God going to deliver me out of his hand as well. And he went out there, you know the story, with that rock and that sling. He let that thing fly and it hit Goliath in the head. And Goliath said, I've never had anything like that enter my mind before. And down he went. And when they made challenges, David said, I'm going to whoop you. And I'm going to take your head off your body. Because Goliath said, man, I'm going to kill you. And he said, I'm going to take, David said, I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to take your head off your body. And when I get done with you, I'm going to kill the rest of the host of the Philistines. And that's what he said. And the battle rages on, and here comes Goliath charging at him, and David let that rock go, and it went in his head down. He went, and David's thinking, oh, man, I said I was going to take his head off. I don't even have a sword. And he went and took Goliath's sword. This is a young boy, and he's got this heavy, big sword of this giant, and I don't think he took it off with one whack. I think he was pretty busy, and he finally got that thing off and picked it up. And the other Philistines, now they're out there saying, no, wait a minute. Do you remember what David said he was going to do after he killed Goliath? He says, go whoop the rest of us. And I can imagine one of them saying, I think my wife's expecting me home about right now. And the Bible said the Philistine army fled. And I love that. I love reading about David. Matter of fact, I think the 23rd Psalm, when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I think he's laying on a hillside and probably wrote Psalms 8. When I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him. And I think while he was there, he wrote the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I said, I think he just whooped that lion or that bear. I mean, when they come and they got that lamb out of there and took off, and I picture this in my mind. I mean, you got a lion that's got a lamb, and David's running after it, and I just kind of picture it that, you know, the first thing going to come to is a tail, and I picture David just grabbing it by the tail and digging in his feet and dragging and slowing that lion down, and the lion kind of looks around like, what in the world are you doing? And he drops that lamb. David takes his hand and shoves it down the mouth of the lion. And he grabs his tail and he turns him inside out. Now, you got to understand the Hebrew to get all that. Somebody said, Brother Moore, you can't prove it happened that way. Well, you can't prove it didn't, okay? And he killed that lion. And a bear come in and grabbed one. It does say he grabbed the bear by the beard. I mean, we're talking about hand-to-hand combat. And I think he grabbed that bear and he grabbed him by the beard. And he looked him eyeball to eyeball and he said, did you not hear what happened to that lion? Does news not travel through the jungle? And he just karate chopped on the head, he broke in two. And again, you got to understand the Hebrew again. I love reading David. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, wherever you preach the gospel, be sure to know about David. But it does this woman. I love people like Samson. And I love people like Noah and Joshua and Gideon and Paul. And about Gideon, when he was fearful. He was scared to death to go and do the battle. And God's gave, he had 32,000 men, and God said, we're going to whittle this down. And he said, you just tell them whoever's fearful can go home. And Gideon thought, well, none of these men are fearful. He got up, all right, any of you that are cowards, you don't want to fight, you're free to go home. And 22,000 walked out on him. He's got 10,000 left against a whole host of Midianites. And God said, that's still too many. And I took them to a little brook where they kneel down and drink. And I've had the privilege of being there. And I knelt down to lap water and had somebody take my picture. And Jack Parchman was with us on that trip, and he knelt down and had somebody take his picture. The tour guide, his name was Isaac, he turned around and says, you're not drinking that, are you? And Jack Parchman, 80 years old, said, he did it. Threw me under the bus, just right there, not like that. But they lapped, and they had 9,700 on one side and 300 on the other. And I imagine Gideon said, well, I didn't lose too many in that time, just 300. And God said, no, that's the group I want you to keep. And he took that 300 and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And what a great battle. And I love that. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, wherever you preach the gospel, be sure to tell them about Gideon. Now, we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, but it's not specific. But he does this woman. I could talk about Paul. I could talk about Peter preaching on Pentecost, about 3,000 people getting saved. Moses standing and the Red Sea parting, and they go through on dry ground. I picture that. Man, dry, I think God paved a 4-lane highway for them. And they went through on dry ground. It wasn't even soggy. And that water on each side, and I think there's fish swimming in there. And they're walking. I'd just love to be there. Just poke my finger in there and walk through. I mean, it's I love things like that. But nowhere does it say, be sure to tell them about him. But here does this woman. So I thought, well, I wonder who this is. I mean, if God wants us to tell wherever the gospel is preached about this woman, I mean, it's specific instructions given. I wonder who this is. And all four gospels give an account of a woman anointing Jesus. And so I begin to wonder, who is this woman? And most of the times when people preach this portion of Scripture, they'll call this woman Mary because they see some similarities about the ointment being sold and things like that. But I want you to go to John chapter 12 with me, if you would, please, and we'll find out that though most people will just refer to this as Mary because of that, if you pay close attention to detail, this isn't Mary. Matter of fact, this woman we read about, how many days before the Passover? Whose house is she in? All right, John chapter 12. The Bible says, verse number 1, then Jesus, what's the next two words? 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who's been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the, what's the next word? Feet of Jesus. What did the woman in our reading anoint? His head. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her tears, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment, because it is a spikenard. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. In this account, we find he's in the house here of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, because you find that Martha is serving, as she always did within her house, and he's there where Lazarus was, been raised from the dead, and it's 6 days before the Passover. The account we read was 2 days before the Passover, and he's in the house of Simon the leper. In the account that we read, the woman come in with the alabaster box, it was spikenard, and she anointed his head. And this one, Mary comes in, and it is spikenard. It's a pound of spikenard. It says nothing about an alabaster box, but it is a pound of spikenard. She takes it, and she anoints his feet, and then she wipes his feet with the hairs of her head, and the house is filled with the odor. And Judas makes a statement that this could have been sold for 300 pence and been used for the poor. And it's not that he cared for the poor. He said this because he was a thief, and he held the bag. If they sold that ointment, it'd be a whole year's income that he'd have control of. And Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. And he made that same statement to the other one. The other one anointed his head. This one his feet. Jesus anointed from top of his head to the bottom of his feet. So two different women that come in. One 6 days before the Passover anointed his feet. The other 2 days before the Passover anoints his head. And so it's not Mary. Matter of fact, in this portion of scripture, that he doesn't say anything about wherever you preach the gospel, be sure to tell him about Mary. And so it's not Mary. There's another count that's given in Luke chapter number 7. Turn there with me if you would. In Luke chapter number 7, there's a sinful woman that comes in and anoints Jesus. And Luke chapter number 7, begin verse number 36. Now, this sinful woman, this is not spikenard. It is ointment. Nothing is said about the ointment filling, the smell of the ointment filling the room. Nothing is said about the value of the ointment. The only comment is made is that she's a sinful woman. And so this is not spikenard, though it is ointment. And verse number 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down. Whose house is he in this portion of scripture? Pharisee's house. The account we read, he's in the house of Simon the leper, which wouldn't have been a Pharisee. Because of the leprosy. The count in John, he's in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in John, when he's in their house, it's 6 days before the Passover. The account we first read is 2 days before the Passover. This is early in Jesus' ministry, and it's not even told when it took place, but it's early in his ministry, not late in the ministries like the others. And he's in the house of one of the Pharisees. And verse 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now you notice, Mary had anointed his feet with a spikenard, then dried them with the hairs of his head. This woman washes his feet with her tears from behind him, and then dries them with the hairs of her head, and then takes the ointment and begins to anoint her feet. Again, it's not the spikenard, it's just ointment that is there that they use to refresh. And verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Again, no comment is made about the cost of the ointment. No comment is made of the waste of the ointment. The only comment that is made is that she is a sinner that is touching him. By the way, I'm glad Jesus came for sinners. Yeah, if it weren't for that, I'd be in big trouble. And you would too. He didn't come to call the righteous, but he came for sinners. I remember one time we were driving down the road, and it was after midnight, and I saw a young man walking down the road on the other side, and God just spoke to my heart about turning around and talking to him, so I whipped around and got out, and at this day of age, that's kind of scary to get out, but no doubt scary for him as well when I got out. So right away, I held up my hand and said, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I just saw you walking out here. I want to talk to you if I can just a minute. He He looked kind of surprised and stunned and said, sure. And so I began to talk to him a little bit and ask him about heaven and did he go to church. And he made the statement. He said, well, I'm not really one of them that you would want in your church. He said, I'm what you people would call a sinner. I'm probably not what you want. I'm what you would call a sinner. And I said, well, you don't understand. You're exactly what I want. Jesus came for sinners. You're exactly what we're looking for. And I said, I'm glad he did because I'm a sinner. And I began to share the gospel. He ended up getting saved. And afterwards, he told me that his life had kind of hit bottom. He was actually, he just got off at a pizza place he was working. He was walking up to the bridge. He was going to jump off and end his life. But instead, he came to know Jesus. And later on, I went to visit his home, and his mom ended up getting saved. And just a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I'm glad he came for sinners. But the only comment made here, nothing about the cost of the ointment, nothing about it being spiked, or nothing about the aroma filling the room. It's just that the sinful woman come in and washed his feet with her tears, dried them with the hairs of her head, and then anointed his feet, and they began to cry. So our count of Mark 14, it's not Mary, and it's not the sinful woman. There's another count given in the Bible, and that's Matthew chapter number 26. And as we turn to Matthew 26, we find that this account is the exact same account that was in our original reading. Jesus thought it was so noteworthy that he put it in there twice. In Matthew chapter number 26, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after, what's the next two words? 2 days. Is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people and under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus went to Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came to him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for memorial of her. Again, the same account is given. It's given twice in the Bible. As I mentioned, not everything God twice. It's of utmost importance. And so it's not Mary that was 6 days for the Passover. This was two. And it's not the sinful woman who anointed his feet with, washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hairs, anointed his feet. So I don't know who this woman is, but both accounts make the statement, wherever you preach the gospel, be sure to tell about this woman and what she did as well. And so I stand before you tonight. I have no idea who this woman is. I don't know if she was a Jew or a Gentile. I don't know if she was rich or poor. I don't know if she was young or old. I know nothing about this woman other than wherever the gospel was preached, I'm supposed to tell you about this woman. So I don't know who she is. And so the next thing I thought, well, let me just take a look at maybe what she did. And so I've read the account over and over. And I mean, she walks in, she breaks the alabaster box, she pours it on his head. I've read it over and over and preached, there was nothing there that impressed me. I mean, now taking a stone, putting it in a sling, letting it fly, hitting a giant in the head, knocking him down, taking a sword, cutting off his head, that impresses me. Standing and saying, see the salvation of the Lord, and the Red Sea parting and going through on dry ground, that impresses me. Standing on Pentecost and preaching, about 3,000 people get saved, that impresses me. But break a box and pour it on his head. I'm just saying, I read it over and over, and I see nothing there that impresses me. And I mean, she didn't part the Red Sea like Moses did, and didn't kill a giant like David did. She didn't build an ark like Noah did. She didn't preach on Pentecost with about 3,000 saved like Peter did. She didn't have a book named after her like Ruth, and she didn't judge God's people like Deborah, and she didn't raise a John the Baptist like Elizabeth. I mean, she just broke a box, poured it on his head. It just doesn't look like much to me, but it impressed Jesus so much. He didn't impress me. There's something about this that impressed Jesus so much. That here's basically what he said. That's what I've been looking for. Wherever you preach the gospel, you tell them about this woman. So I begin to look and see what was it about this that so impressed Jesus. There's a statement that comes out in our reading, Mark chapter 14, and verse number 8. He makes a statement here. And in this statement that Jesus makes about this woman and seeing what this woman has done, little by little I begin to see some things that impress Jesus. And it really is all about Jesus and pleasing him, is it not? When it's all said and done, I want to please Jesus, don't you? I want him to say, well done. I want him to be pleased with my life. And there's something about this woman that impressed him so much that he said, wherever the gospel's preached, you tell him about this woman. Let me give you about 47 things tonight. And for about over the next 3 hours, and then we'll go to the house. All right. No, it won't take long. If you amen, we'll get done real quick, okay?
Amen.
All right, there we go. Yeah, there we go. Was that Noah? He's never had a spiritual bone in his body, has he, huh? Hey. Oh, that's Rock? Was it Rock? He's never had a spiritual bone in his body. But he's got a nice tie clap on. Be sure to notice that tonight. He's got a nice tie clip right there. Oh. But he makes a statement, verse number 8. He says this about her. She hath done what she could. And I begin to look at that statement, several things I see here. Number one, let me tell you something about this woman that impressed Jesus. She accepted herself. You say, what do you mean? The Bible said she hath done what she could. You didn't do what Peter did. Not trying to. I'm not Peter. She accepted herself. And by that, I'm not talking about you. We got to be careful in today's society saying that because we got people. And I'm not talking about accepting sin. We're never to accept sin within our life. Jesus came to die for sin, and we want to be more like him. But he made every one of us different. And we've got different personalities and different makeups. And most people are not happy with the way that they were made. Matter of fact, most people say, well, if I just was more like so-and-so, or if my wife was more like so-and-so's wife, or if my husband was more like so-and-so's husband, or if my parents were more like so-and-so's parents, or if I made the money that so-and-so made, or if I was brought up more like so-and-so was brought up, and we're always trying to compare ourselves, and most people are not happy with the way that God made them. Let me give you an illustration. Every lady in here with straight hair owns a curling iron. And every lady in here with curly hair owns a straightener. Everybody with straight hair wants it curled. Everybody with curly hair wants to straighten it. Hair's all curly. Boy, I wish it was straighter. My hair's so straight, I wish it was curlier. My granddaughter burned her hand the other day on a curling iron. And preacher said, everybody I know has a curling iron burns their hand. I don't know why they use those things. I mean, it's burning hot. You put it right next to your head, you're going to burn yourself. How many in here use a curling iron? I'm not trying to bet you. How many of you burnt yourself with a curling iron? I think about the same number of hands have gone up. Everybody's real tall. Kind of wish they were a little short. Everybody real short. Wish they were taller. Do you realize if you've got curly hair, God made it that way? If you've got straight hair, God made it that way? If you're tall, God made you that way? If you're short, God made you that way? And if you're skinny, God made you that way? And if you're not skinny, we can't blame everything on God. We kind of helped in that a little bit, didn't we? Yeah. But most people wish they were like somebody else. And we just feel inferior, like we can't do something. And she accepted herself. I remember when God first called me to preach, I remember watching different preachers. And Jack Hiles, he'd say, ye clear his throat every so often. And I thought, that's what it takes. I got to clear my throat. He'd get up, he'd preach, he'd clear his throat, give an invitation, people come to the altar. So I got up and I'd preach, and I'd clear my throat, and people started throwing cough drops to me. And then you see people like Tony Hudson, man. You don't hear Tony preach, you watch him preach. And he's running all, he's just all over the building. He's like, I'm seeing. And I mean, he's just going down all over. And I thought, that's what I need to do. If I just run around all the time and do this, and he runs around and people come to the altar, and I run around, they look at me like, what are you doing? Now I'd see some, they get behind the pulpit and they just kind of talk in a monotone voice, but man, they put out stuff that's just so rich and God grips your heart and you come and thought, that's what I need to do. And then it dawned on me one day, God made me. the way he wants me. You know Jack House? Not trying to be. I'm not Jack House. You know Tony Hudson? Not trying to be. And Tony Hudson's no Maury Gibson. God made me the way he wants me to do a job that he's got for me. And God made you the way he wants you. I used to not like the way God made me. And I know what you're thinking. Brother Moore, you got to be kidding. I mean, you're so perfect. Just a picture of manhood. Why are you laughing so hard? I'm serious here. I used to think my ears were too big. And you might look and say, well, I see that. Or you might say, well, I don't think they're that big. Well, they never grew. They were this size when I was born. Looked like triplets. Big wind come, phew, I was gone. I mean, just, they call you Dumbo. I mean, it's something. And they'd stick out terribly. And I'd lay down at night, and I'd set my alarm to go off in the middle of the night so I could roll over and lay on the other ear, because you don't want one flat and one sticking out. That don't look good. I used to think my hair was too curly. Of course, it was down to my shoulders, and it would curl, and all the girls, oh, I wish my hair was like that. Oh, if it did, you'd get a straightener. You know. And I know you're not going to tell anybody this, but I would get one of my sister's nylons, and I'd wet my hair down, and I'd pull that thing over my head. Trying to straighten my hair. It made it hard to breathe, but it would straighten my hair. Yeah. No, God made me my personality. God made you your personality. She has done what she could. She's not trying to be David. She's not trying to be Moses. She's not trying to be Gideon. She's not trying to be Samson. She realized God made her for something nobody else could do in this whole world like she could do it. Because God made her just for that. Had a young man come to our church and got saved. Wasn't long, he surrendered to preach. If I knew he was going to marry my daughter, I'd have run him off right then. You raise your daughters to live for God, and some jerk comes along and marries them. You know. And they're all jerks, you know, that marry your daughters. And there's none of them ever good enough. I give them a hard time. They come and say, I'd like to ask your hand. Your daughter's hand in marriage. I said, why? Because I love her. I love her too. You're going to have to come up with something better than that, buddy. Give him a rough time. My one daughter said, Dad, we're never going to get married. All the boys are scared of you. Good, good. I'm not afraid to go back to prison. You know, I'm just. He went off to Bible college, and he come from a family, and I don't mean this in a wrong way. Please don't take it wrong, but he come from a family that just struggled with book learning. And he went off to Bible college, and he just struggled. And after the first semester, the vice president of the college took him for a ride and said to him, you know, if I was you, I would just drop out of college. Give up on this thing of preaching. I can't ever see you pastoring people. And if I were you, I'd just go find something else to do. And so he left and come back to our church, and we had a little Bible Institute there, had about, you know, several people in the Bible Institute. And we went out for a ride one day, and he told me that story. And he's sitting there, and he's just weeping. He said, the man said, I just can't see you pastoring. And if I was you, I'd just go find something else to do. And I looked at him, and I said, well, he's right, Stephen. If you leave God out of the picture. But if God called you, then God's got a place for you with your personality and your talent, your ability, and your makeup. And that young man got a hold of God. I'm telling you, he got a hold of God. He found a little tree stump out there on a campus, and he'd take his Bible out there, and he just got a hold of God. He married my daughter, and they started a church in Eureka, Illinois. Matter of fact, it's Maddie's daddy. He went and started that church in Eureka, Illinois. There have been several people that have tried starting churches there, and it's never gone, never been able to make it. And it's kind of a wealthy town. Ronald Reagan graduated from the college there in Eureka, Illinois. And a neighboring pastor told him, says, you'll never start a church there. Said, many have tried, and you know, someone of your personality and makeup, just it's not going to work. It's not going to work, but he's for this where God won't want him to be. He went in, he got a storefront, and they outgrew that storefront. They got the one next to them, and they were outgrowing that, and so they're looking for another place to rent. They put a little bit of money aside. They wanted to buy something. They went through town, was looking at different properties that were for sale, and everything was really pricey and high dollar, and so he gave up on the idea, and he signed the lease for another year in the buildings that he was using, and another year passed. The lease was coming to an end. He's needing something a little bigger, and he found a building that was a little bigger. They decided they're going to sign a lease on that, and he was to sign it on a Friday, and the man that owned the building called him on Thursday and said, you know, preacher, he said, I just don't feel comfortable really leasing that to you yet. There's a few things I want to do in the building yet, and so I'm going to have to put that off. And, you know, another week his lease is up, and he's going to have to sign then again on the building he's got. And so he's a little discouraged in that realm, and he got up to preach that next Sunday, and a man come in, he sat on the back row. He's up and he's preaching, and you can see this man, you can just tell God's working on his heart. He's squirming just a little bit, and Stephen thought maybe he was lost. And so, man, he just kneeled down, just started preaching the gospel and preaching it hard, and he gave the invitation. The man didn't come forward, but after service, the man said, could I talk to you? And Steve said, sure. So they went in the office, and he said, I'm a developer. So I'm not from Illinois, and he told the state that he was from. He said, but a year ago, you looked at one of my properties here in town, and you were interested in buying it. And he said, when you looked at that property, God told me to give it to you. He said, but I'm a developer. I sell things. I don't give them. He said, but I'm also a Christian. And he said, from that day to this, he said, we've not been able to sell anything. Our business is just shut down. He said, last month, my wife and I were praying and asking God to sell some of our properties. He said, just as sure, just as clear as I'm standing here and talking to you, God said to me, if you'll give that preacher that building, I'll sell the rest of them. He said, so I wanted to make sure you preached the gospel. And son, you preached it good today. And he said, so I just want, so I'm here to give you that building. The building sits right downtown, right next to the courthouse in the hospital in downtown Eureka. They got the building, they began to remodel it, and 2 months later they've got the grand opening, and the man and his wife flew back in for the grand opening, and they're there for the grand opening, and after the service, our daughter had gone to the man's wife and said, I just got a question to ask you. I said, how's your business doing? Are you able to sell any property? He said, the only thing she said in response was, oh, yeah. Now, wait a minute. We're talking about a young man that a vice president in a Bible college said, if I was you, I'd think about something else because he's not like everybody else, maybe in his personality. And I told him, I said, you might not ever pastor First Baptist Church of downtown, but who wants to? But if God called you, he's got a place for you and your personality, and God has blessed him. I'm just saying this, she accepted herself. She did what she could. She's not trying to be anybody else. Now, we all ought to strive to be like Jesus. We've all got different personalities, makeup. She accepted herself. There's a second thing I see about this. She applied herself. She had done what she could. Most of us sit around thinking about all the things we cannot do. But she found what she could do. And she did it to the best of her ability. Most of us, our list is long. I can't sing, and I can't do this. I remember I preached a meeting one time up in Omaha, Nebraska, and they brought in a black choir to sing. And I mean, they were awesome. They were incredible. There was a full bird colonel got saved in the service that day. And the man, the preacher that came with his choir, he was a lieutenant colonel. And afterwards, I was talking to one of the ladies. And I said, was you up there singing in the choir? She said, no. She said, I can't sing. I can't dance either one. She said, sometimes I wonder if I'm black. And I said, sometimes I get to preach and I get to thinking I am black. And she said, I was going to say something about that. But anyway. She applied, she found what she could do. Most of us make a list of all the things we cannot do. I can't sing, and I can't play, and I can't teach, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Hey, why don't we throw that list away and make a list of things that we can do and just do that to the best of our ability? Now, I may not be able to preach, but I can encourage the one who does. I might not be able to teach a class, but I can encourage the one that does. I can make people feel welcome when they come to church. That's important. That's big. I can fix a meal for the preacher when he comes in. That's a big thing. When the visiting evangelist comes in, I could make him a coconut cream pie. God just gave that to me. That wasn't even in the message. Yeah. I could do that. VBS is coming up. I could ask the preacher and preacher's wife, what can I do to help with VBS? What can I do? I quit throw away that list of what you can't do, and why don't you start making a list of what you can do? Maybe you could help with nursery, or maybe you could mow the yard or offer to clean the building now and then. Find what you can do and do it to the best of your ability. I remember we had a lady come one time. She said, you know, preacher, somebody needs to plant flowers around that sign out there. I said, isn't that amazing God showed that to you? I wonder who that somebody is. God didn't show it to me, but he showed you that. I wonder why he showed that to you. Well, there's a light bulb out there. Somebody needs to change that light bulb. Isn't that amazing that God showed that to you? Is this working okay? Am I him? You know what's a shame? You get church together. A lot of times the folks feel like it's a spectator sport. It's not. And this so impressed Jesus. He said, that's what I'm looking for. She didn't part the Red Sea. She can't do that. I'll probably never part a Red Sea. I promise you I'll never fight a lion or bear with my hands. I promise you that ain't happening. My wife wanted me to. She wanted a polar bear rug. But she wanted to be one that I killed myself with my bare hands. And she upped my insurance. You can do it, honey. Go get him. And I was going to do it, but you can't bring their hides into the continental United States. You can't do that. I hadn't been able to do that for a bunch of years. And even to buy one is several thousand dollars. You know. But I found a way. I just run over a dog and dyed it white. She didn't know that to just now. Yeah. But I can be faithful. I can do that. Why don't you find what you can do? I can be here every time the doors are open. I can't encourage the preacher spends time studying and putting together a message to feed us and preach us. I can't afterwards say thank you for that. That was a good message. And when he lays an egg, you don't have to tell him, he'll know it. But on the way out, says, now, preacher, we both know that was an egg, but I'm going to tell you it's one of the best eggs I've ever heard. I remember one time I found in my wife's closet a box, and it was just full of money, and three eggs in there. I said, honey, what in the world is this? She says, well, every time you preach a good message, I throw a dollar in. Every time you preach a bad message, I throw an egg in there. I said, well, that's amazing, all that money in there, only three eggs. She said, well, every time I get a dozen, I sell them. I can read my Bible. I can pray. Yeah. Why don't you find what you can do? Jesus said, hey, she hath done what she could. There's a third thing about this woman. She adored her Savior. She loved him. She just wanted him and wanted to be with him. She coming where he was at. The song Miss Sydney sang, I mean, Jesus is what heaven's all about. I mean, Jesus, he's what life's all about. She didn't worry about the crowd. She walked in, and it wasn't about how many's there. She just interested in Jesus there. Somebody asked sometimes, well, how many you got in church? When I go to find a church, I'm not interested in how many people. I want to know is Jesus there. I want a place where I can meet with him. I love coming to the house of God, but I like it best when he's home. I like one guy said. He said, I go to these other churches, I feel good, but when I come to your church, I feel God. And that's what I want. I want to be where he's at. She didn't worry about the crowd. She didn't worry about the criticism. The Bible said when she did this that some said within themselves, that there were some that had indignation within themselves and say, why was this waste of oil made? Might have sold for more than 300. Now, many things Mary because of that statement, but you look at when Mary in John chapter 12, it was just Judas. And Judas said it could have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared about the poor, he was a thief. But 4 days later, we've got a woman coming anointing his head. And there's some, not just one, there's multiple now that say, why was this wasted? I mean, it could have been sold for more than 300 pence. That's what happens. One person criticized, and before long, it turns into a whole group of people criticizing. And when he said it could have been sold for 300, they said it could have been more than 300. Everything gets magnified, and that's the way criticism works. But she wasn't worried about the criticism. You know what amazes me? Judas, the one who's about to sell him out, is critical of the one who sold out to him. Is it amazing that the critics only talk about the people that are doing their best to serve Jesus? Because the ones that are about to sell him out are critical of those that are sold out to him. She wasn't worried about the criticism. It was kind of like when God spoke to my heart that day and I realized I need Jesus. I wasn't worried about the crowd, who else was going to come or not. I just knew that's what I needed. And I wasn't worried about the criticism. I knew there's some of my family that may not speak to me again. There's some of my friends, but it didn't matter. He's what I needed in my life. And it didn't matter what the criticism or anyone else might say. I needed him and I wanted him. And she didn't worry about the cost. I told you I don't know much about this woman. I don't think she was really wealthy because this was obviously a sacrifice. But she didn't worry about the cost, 300 pence. It's probably the most precious thing she had. You know, most people, the reason they don't come and really give Jesus everything, we're worried about what it's going to cost us. What's he going to ask me to do? If I were to sell out to him, he's probably going to send me to Africa as a missionary. Well, he doesn't send everybody to Africa as a missionary. And if that's what he had for your life, you would love it because it's what you were made to do. It amazes me, preacher, that people are not afraid to run from God, but they're afraid to run to him. But she wasn't worried about the cost. What's he going to ask me to do? Doesn't make any difference. Just being in his will, this has got to be the greatest life on earth. Every good thing I've enjoyed in life has been a result of serving him. He's a good God. Yeah. She just adored him. She loved him. And Jesus said, I like that. Tell people about her. There's a fourth thing here. This is the last thing, really. Finally, brother. Last point. Somebody say amen right there. Last point. Now that was Noah. Last one. Of course, Paul said finally and then wrote like 47 more chapters. Whatever. She accepted herself. She's done what she could. She applied herself. She's done what she could. She adored her Savior. Was just in there just to see him. But she announced her surrender. When they poured ointment on the feet, it's a sign of worship. And he's worthy of our worship. But when they take ointment and pour it on the head, that's what they did to kings. It's a sign of total surrender. She announced her surrender. She's saying, I want you to be my king. When Jesus made his triumphant ride into Jerusalem, if you remember when he got to the Mount of Olives and he's riding down the Mount of Olives and they throwing their branches in the way and the palm branches and they're celebrating him as king. They even said, blessed is he, the king that cometh, the king of Zion. And they're celebrating him as their king. He went through the eastern gate. The Bible said he went into the temple and it just says he looked round about upon all things. And when evening was come, he departed and went to Jericho. I went to Bethany. And it just says that he went in, all this fanfare, they celebrated him as king. He went in the temple, and he looked round about upon all things. And then he left when the evening was come. And I thought within myself, I wonder what he's looking for. And the custom was this. when the Israel would take their king, they would celebrate him as king. He'd come down the Mount of Olives. He'd come through the eastern gate. He'd go in the house of God, and the high priest would be there to crown him as king. But this group celebrated him as king, but wouldn't crown him as king. In fact, at this point, they're up on the mount plotting his death. In fact, the Jews to this day call that the mount of evil counsel. You know what sits on that mount right now? The UN building. Yeah. They celebrate him as king, but wouldn't crown him as king. That's what we have in most churches today. They've all got their praise and worship, and he's worthy of praise. Though they've missed what praise is all about. They missed what worship is all about. And in most places, you don't worship him your way. You worship him his way. And people talk about just worshiping. No. You don't get saved your way. You get saved his way. And you don't worship him your way. You worship him his way. Everything ought to be done his way. He's a holy God. Amen. But many want to praise and worship him. They want to celebrate him. Very few want to crown him. But this woman, when she come in, didn't anoint his feet. Well, that's good for those that do. And Jesus said they did a good thing. They worshiped him. But he didn't turn around and say, hey, tell him what these. But when this one crowned him, he said, that's what I'm looking for. We use the word surrender. And I like that word, and I love the song, I Surrender All. I love it. One of my boys asked one time, said, Dad, I want to sing in church today. What song would you like to hear me sing? I said, son, I'd love to hear you sing From the Heart, I Surrender All. He was struggling at that time, hadn't quite done it, and I said, I'd love to hear you sing From the Heart, I Surrender All. And we sing that song, and I love it, and I'm not for changing it, but the word surrender is not found anywhere in the Bible. Surrenders when you're backed into a corner and you don't have a choice. The word the Bible uses is yield. When you yield, it means you give way to somebody else. You willingly give up the right of way to somebody else. To yield to him is this. Lord, here's everything I want in my life. I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want this, and this. And I want to accomplish this. And here's all my goals in life. God, I trade this for whatever you have for me. Paul said, not that I've basically already arrived or already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I want to apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I thought, apprehend, what's that? I've got two brothers that are retired police officers from Muskogee, Oklahoma. Every once in a while I'd go over and ride with them, and it seems like every time I rode with them, we were in some kind of shootout or fight. I don't know if they did it on purpose. I don't know if when I rode with them, they just took us in some areas, or they called some of those guys and said, would you act up today? I got my brother with me, and he's a preacher, and just kind of like to see. But every time, matter of fact, once a fight broke out, and I broke my front tooth here. Got a fake tooth. They broke my front tooth. Now, I didn't break it in the fight. I broke it on a Mento candy later on. But it sounds better just to leave that part out. I mean, if a fight did break out and I did break my tooth, and if you surmise it was during the fight, I can't help that. But I always feel guilty afterwards because I feel like I might be misleading a little bit. We were in a restaurant one time. I was riding with them. We got a call over the radio about a shooting and a vehicle being stolen. Six individuals now in the vehicle. So I went out, got my brother and several other police cars are all getting out and getting in, and they all scatter different ways. They know what they're doing. They know where he's at. They're going to try to box him in. But my brother and I are the first ones behind the car, the individual, and they slow way down, and my brother flips his lights on. They slow way down, and all four doors open up, and they begin to bail out. And I'm knowing that they've got guns. And I'm on the passenger side. I'm kind of trying to squeeze down a little bit, and they're bailing out, and five of them bail out. The one in the middle up front, he slides to the driver's seat, and he puts it in gear to take off, and my brother's getting out of the car, and the other cop cars, they begin to come around every corner, and they box them in, and they've all drawn their guns. You know, get out of the car, get on the ground, get out of the car, get on the ground. Police officer comes to my side of the car, and he's got a shotgun. He leans over where I'm at, and he goes, now! So I got out of the car, I got on the ground. No, you ever seen a full-grown man on the floorboard? He got out of the car, he got on the ground, they cuffed him, and they made a statement. He's apprehended. We got a hold of him. Paul said, I want to apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know what Paul said? I want to get a hold of why God got a hold of me. Why me? We had a testimony service one day, and a man on this side, he stood up and he said,
Preacher, I just want to say I'm thankful that God's not particular. And we all know what he meant by that, and we all amen that he's willing to save anybody. And I'm glad that he is. But then I thought after we all said amen, I said, but wait a minute, Brother Lee, he is particular. He knew everything about you, and yet on that day that you got saved, he spoke to your heart. He knew everything about me, and the day that I got saved, I sat in that church, he spoke to my heart, and I knew he wanted me. And Paul is saying, I want to get a hold of why God got a hold of me, and that's what I want. Why me? What is it you have for my life? I don't want to just go through life saying I'm saved, I'm glad I'm saved, but do my own. No, no, no. I want to get a hold. If the only reason I got saved was to go to heaven, he'd have taken me the day I got saved, but I'm still here. That means he's got a purpose and a plan for my life. Here's this woman that said, I know I'm not like everybody else, but I just believe God made me and he's got something for me. And she could say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you made me the way you want me. I may not be like so-and-so, but you've got something for me. So I'm going to quit making lists of what I can't do, and I'm going to just find what I can do, and I'm just going to start doing that best of my ability. And Lord, I can love you regardless of the criticism, regardless of what it costs. I just want to, when I come to the house of God, I just want to see you and pour everything on you, and I can't announce my surrender. I may not ever fight a lion. I promise you I won't. Probably never part of Red Sea, probably never preached, see 3,000 get saved at one time. But I can come to an altar and say, dear God, I want to crown you as my king. Not my will, but thy will be done. I want you to be my king. And that so impressed Jesus. More than a boy killing a giant, more than the walls falling down, more than all the stories we always love to tell, Jesus says, that impresses me. That's what I'm looking for. You know why I think we don't know who she is or anything about her? Because if she'd have been married, the people in here not married would have said, well, that's not me. If we knew she was single, the married people would say, that's not me. If we knew she was rich, those that aren't would say, that's not me. If we knew she was poor, those that aren't would say, that's not me. If we knew she had children, those that had no children would say, that's not me. If we knew she was barren, those with children would say, that's not me. We don't know anything about her, so we can't make excuses. We can all just say, God, I want to quit complaining and comparing myself to others. Help me be more like you, but you've made me, my personality, my makeup, and you've got a place for me. And let me throw away that list of all the things I can't do. And let me start making a list of what I can do. And do it to the best of my ability. And let me love you with everything I got. And dear God, I truly do want to crown you as my king. Everything I want in life, I'll trade it. I want to get a hold of why you got a hold of me. I never dreamed I'd be a preacher. Never dreamed it. Never dreamed it. Never dreamed. Scared to death to get up in front of people. Somebody said, well, preacher, I wish you still had that problem. I do more than you realize. More than you realize. I use the restroom several times before I preach. There'll be occasions I'll throw up before I preach. Yeah, scared to death. 5 minutes before I come up here, I gladly trade places with anybody. But about 2 minutes after God shows up, there's nobody more surprised and amazed. I'm loving what I'm doing. Well, you know, Jack Kyle, I'm not trying to be. Just loving what I'm doing. If I was to die one day, like I said the other day, don't ever believe it, I'll be amongst the living. The greatest thing that could be placed on my tombstone, if it could be true, if it could be true, the greatest thing on my tombstone, I know it's going to say wonderful husband, greatest peepaw in all the world. But the greatest thing that could be said, if it could be true, and it falls in all those same categories, If it could be put on my tombstone, he hath done what he could. If it could be true, that'd be one of the greatest things. Yeah. You probably won't fight a lion or a bear, but Jesus said, that's what I'm looking for. Didn't impress me at first, but it impressed him. And that's what I want. Father, thank you again for the night you've given to us. Thank you for your Bible. What an amazing, amazing book. And I pray tonight that the Word of God might work in the hearts and lives of your people. Maybe some that have always done a comparison with others. You've said we compare ourselves and measure ourselves one with another. It's not wise. Wish I was more like this one. Wish I had the humor this one had. Wish I had the education this one had. Wish I had the ability this one had. And always comparing ourselves one with another. But come to realize you made us the way you want us for a job only we can do. Help us tonight to just accept ourselves. Dear God, thank you. I don't fully understand why my personality is the way it is, but thank you for what you've done. And tonight, throw away that list of all the things we cannot do. And start making a list of what we can do and just do it to the best of our ability. And to love you with everything we've got, that our heart be drawn closer to you day by day. That we choose each day to serve you. And dear God, that we crown you. Not just celebrate you as king, not just fall at your feet and worship. Thankful, God, we need to do that, very needed, but that's not what impressed you to where you turned and said, tell the world what they did. But when this lady crowned you as king, when she announced to everyone her total surrender, you said, that's what I'm looking for. We could do that. Bless your people tonight. His bowed eyes closed.